Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking. He's warning his disciples about what to be ready for in the near future and in the end of the age. Mark 13, verse 21. "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Amen. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, that we don't have to wonder what your will is. Father, we don't have to wrestle with what you have commanded us, that you've laid it out for us in black and white. We can read it right before us. We don't need a special vision. We don't need a special experience. We can go to our dear Savior every day at any moment and read his word and delight in him. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for giving us these warnings that we might not be led astray. And God, we pray that as we study this passage, that you would help us be faithful in the here and now. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. So we are in the midst of looking at Jesus' warnings, and as we've looked at these, we have learned over and over again that what Jesus says happens. And we continue with those warnings today. The first warning Jesus says, and we've touched on this a little bit already. He's mentioned this already in Mark chapter 13, but I want to go into a little bit more detail about this warning today. But he warns to beware of false Christs. Look again at verses 21 through 23. "And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders." Signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. "But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand." And a few sermons ago, we noted that false Christ and false prophets will come. And they did come in the time in which Jesus spoke to his disciples. Acts chapter 5, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, recorded that during the Roman Emperor Nero's reign, which is 54 to 68 AD, false prophets were arrested daily. What Jesus says happens. And there are false prophets today, and there will be false prophets and false Christs coming on the scene until Jesus returns. And I want to spend some time just thinking about the false prophets that I come into contact with most in this neighborhood, so that you might be aware of this and be prepared. One of the false prophets that I often encounter as I'm on the street are the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses, sometimes I tell people that I'm a Jehovah's Witness. You're a Russell Witness. In other words, I'm the true Jehovah's Witness, because Jehovah is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. We are the true Jehovah's Witnesses. Those people who go by the name Jehovah's Witnesses, they are Russell Witnesses. They're Russell Witnesses because this particular sect or cult was founded by Charles T. Russell in the late 1870s. And there are wonderful books to help you speak to Jehovah's Witnesses. David Reed has written one, and David Reed served the Watchtower Society. That's another name that they go by, the Watchtower Society. He served them as a minister and elder for over a decade. And then God saved him by reading his Bible. By reading his Bible, God showed him the false doctrine, the false teaching of these Jehovah's Witnesses, and he repented of his sins, and now he has a ministry helping people witness and reach out to Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses claim that Jesus returned invisibly in 1914 and put the Watchtower organization in charge of his interests. One thing that you need to know about false Christ and false prophets and all heretics throughout the church age is they're very nice people. They're very nice, likable people. That's why they get such a following. They're very popular. And they claim to have a one-on-one experience with God. They claim to have experiences with God. That everybody in the Christian church has been wrong for 2,000 years, and now they've had an experience with Jesus one-on-one, and now they're going to tell everybody how it ought to be. Friends, that is dangerous. It is damningly dangerous. Listen to how Mormonism started. Mormonism is another one of these cults that I don't see them as much in Philadelphia as I do Jehovah's Witnesses. But Mormons, the Mormon religion was founded by Joseph Smith. And if you're here this morning as a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, we love you. We love you. That's why we want to tell you the truth. Listen to how Kevin DeYoung, a pastor, describes the founding and the formation of the Mormon church. The presence of so many variations of Christianity bothered Joseph Smith. He saw all these different denominations and it shouldn't be that way. I've got to find the truth. Which one is right? How could he choose? And then at one revival meeting, a preacher quoted from James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given. So Smith, who was 14 years old at the time, went home, reflected on these words, and went into the woods to pray. The appearance of holiness, prayer. This was spurred on by the Word of God. James 1:5. He was told to go seek wisdom from God, and so he goes out to pray and be alone with God. According to Mormon tradition, this is when Joseph Smith had his first vision. In this vision, which is foundational to the Mormon faith, Smith claimed to see two personages. The one, God the Father, pointed to the other and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." Smith asked them what sect he should join. They answered that he should join none of them. They were all wrong. All their creeds were an abomination, and their believers corrupt. I just hope, my friends, you hear the arrogance in that. Absolute arrogance. 3 years later, Mormons believe Smith received another vision. In this vision, the angel Moroni told Smith of golden plates buried under a hill near Palmyra. The plates were revealed in 1827 when Smith was provided with two reading crystals, Urim and Thummim, by which he could translate the writing. Smith claimed the plates were written in hieroglyphics. In 1830, Smith published the Book of Mormon, which contains the story of the lost Israelites who migrated to America in the 6th century BC but were killed in battle in AD 428. Smith later received another vision from John the Baptist, giving him the Aaronic priesthood. That same year, 1830, Smith founded the Church of Christ. In 1838, he changed the name to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Take those two examples and be warned. Be warned of what's to come more and more. Be warned of what's to come more and more as people supposedly have direct experiences with God that show everybody else is wrong and they're right. Now, friend, I am not saying that we should not have experiences with God. Oh, we ought to have powerful experiences with God. We ought to know Him, cherish Him, delight in Him, be met by Him one-on-one by the Spirit, and treasure Him and delight in Him and praise Him and go out in the woods and pray to Him alone. All in submission to this book. All in submission to this book. Friends, listen to the warning of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this command by the apostle. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be damned. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be damned. That's amazing that the apostle would say, if we apostles, or a revelation from heaven, an angel from heaven, like Moroni, Joseph Smith should have read this, reveal to you another gospel, a gospel different than the one that has been inscripturated for all time in this book. Anything different from this, let him be cursed. Friend, this is why we stress the Bible at this church. It's right here. We don't need any more revelations. God has spoken definitely, finally, here. And if we go astray from this, we are in grave danger. Grave danger. I'm glad that my friends from Jamaica are back and they taught me a neat little song. Read your Bible and pray every day. Pray every day, pray every day. Read your Bible and pray every day and you will grow, grow, grow. If you don't read your Bible and pray every day, if you don't read your Bible and pray every day, you will shrink, shrink, shrink. Let's be people of the book. People of the book that will lead us to the true and living Savior and not lead us astray. Notice that powerful signs and wonders will be performed by these false teachers that will greatly deceive. Greatly deceive. Great miracles. Some people will put more faith in a miracle. God showed me, Pastor. God spoke to me. God gave me a vision. I don't want to say I don't care. But what saith the Word? What saith the Lord? Because many signs and visions and miracles will be done in the last day that will lead, if possible, the elect astray. Friend, don't trust your eyes. Don't trust your senses. Don't trust what you see. Don't trust what your mind can comprehend. Trust God's Word. Trust God. He has spoken in His Word. One of my friends in high school thought that this passage could possibly refer to like scientific discoveries. Oh, the scientists found this, and so Jesus couldn't have risen from the dead. There's no way. I don't know if things like that will happen. Oh, we've definitively found the bones of Jesus. But friend, I would love for God to build in you a little fundamentalist bone that says, I don't care what you show me. I don't care what evidence you have. I don't care what proof you have. I'm following Jesus. I don't care. I don't care what miracles you do. I don't care how many people you raise from the dead. I'm following Christ. I'm following Him. I've put my lot in with Him. No matter what happens, I'm with Christ. I'm following Him. So these great signs and wonders will be done that would deceive, if possible, the elect. And Jesus says, be on guard. Be on guard, Army Baptist Church, because Jesus has told you these things beforehand. Wow. Who tells things that happen beforehand? God. Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is God. He has told us all things beforehand so that we might be ready. Be ready for these powerful signs and wonders that will be coming that could deceive your pastor. That will deceive pastors. May we be a people who will sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. May we cling to Jesus. And the good news of this passage is that little phrase, if possible. If possible, they will deceive the elect. That means it is not possible. It is not possible to lead astray God's chosen ones. Those who God has chosen and predestined to be saved before the foundation of the world, it is impossible to lead them astray. That's good news. That's good news. Listen to the good news of Romans 8:32 through 39. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who will condemn God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a word to God's elect. No one can separate you from God. No one. And so, Olney Baptist Church, be ready. Be ready. We've created literature for you to be ready to speak to people like Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a tract called Who is Jesus? And many times, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses will put Christians to absolute shame about their knowledge of the Bible. They will put us to shame in their knowledge of the Bible. They'll do circles around us sometimes. And we don't know how to answer. Friends, this will help you answer. This shows that Jesus is Jehovah. Verse after verse after verse after verse after verse, testifying from this book that Jesus is God. So take these and study these, learn these, hand these out. I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready in the trial, in the calamity, when these false prophets come and seek to lead you astray. We have hope. We have hope that our true and living Christ is coming back to get us. He's coming back to get us. Look at verses 24 through 27. The coming of the Son of Man. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This language of great calamity happening in the heavens is language that Jesus is taking from the Old Testament. This was how God speaks of great cosmic turmoil and the changing of power, even among nation states. In Isaiah 34, verses 1 through 5, listen to how God describes God's judgment on Edom. Draw near, O nations, to hear and give attention, O peoples. Let the earth hear and all that fills it, the world and all that comes from it. For the Lord is enraged against all the nations and furious against all their host. He has devoted them to destruction, has given them over for slaughter. Their slain shall be cast out and the stench of their corpses shall rise. The mountains shall flow with their blood. All the host of heaven shall rot away and the skies roll up like a scroll. All their host shall fall as leaves fall from the vine, like leaves falling from the fig tree. For my sword has drunk its fill in the heavens. Behold, it descends for judgment upon Edom, upon the people I have devoted to destruction. And this kind of language is the same language that God uses in the book of Revelation to describe the return of our Lord in Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Friend, these are descriptions of what it will be like when our Lord descends. And they're meant to be frightening. They're meant to be frightening and terrifying to everyone who has not made peace with the Lamb. And they're meant to encourage you believers, you elect, that you will not face this. You will not face the wrath of God. You will not. You will be saved from the wrath to come. Thessalonians, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. But friend, if you're here this morning and you are not a believer, you are not believing in the Lord Jesus, you're not following Jesus, you have not committed to forsake your sin and follow Him, this is your fate. Wrath and judgment and fury of God, the fury of God and the Lamb that is so bad and horrific that you will cry for rocks and mountains to crush you so that you will not have to face the wrath of Jesus Christ. Oh, friend, take heed to this wrath. Take heed to this coming wrath. God is angry. Because He's good and holy. He's angry about sin. And He will judge sin someday. And yet He loves sinners. And so He sent me here this morning to plead with you. He sent you to be here this morning to hear a preacher plead with you that wrath is coming, that hell is hot and forever, that God is angry, but He's merciful and loving. And He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He sent His beloved Son into the world. We heard Michael read that amazing passage. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. If you believe, you shall be saved. You're here this morning and you think, well, I'm not good enough. I don't even feel comfortable being in this church with all these holy people and all their nice ties and things. I always tell people, I got to dress up, but you come any way you want. Because God looks at the heart. And you can dress a man in a suit and he'll crack hell wide open as soon as he dies. God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. He wants our heart. And so, if you're here this morning and you're a sinner, you're a great sinner, done great sins, Jesus came for you. Jesus came for you, and He doesn't want you to try to clean yourself up before you come. He wants you to come just as you are. Just as I am, without one plea, I come. I come. He wants you to come and He wants you to believe in Him. To Him who does not work, you can't work for it. You can't be good enough. You can't think that you can earn God's love. You can only believe. To Him who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, His faith is counted as righteousness. And so you simply believe in Christ and turn from sin, and He will clean you up. If you truly believe, He will change you. And if you're here this morning and you think you've believed in Christ, but your life hasn't changed, you've not truly believed in Christ. Because if you truly believe, He'll change you. He'll change you. He'll make you hate your sin and love holiness and desire to follow Him. Because Jesus, He not only died for sin and bore the wrath of God in place of sinners, He rose up from the dead. He's alive. He's alive. I love to proclaim that at Brahlinani, where Muslims are everywhere, and I can say, Muhammad is dead. A dead prophet cannot save you. You need a living Savior. Jesus is alive. Jesus conquered sin. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered hell. And you need a living Savior to save you and give you eternal life. He's alive. Christ is risen as we celebrate today. Friend, if that is a new message for you, that's the gospel that Paul referred to, that if any man preaches another gospel, let him be damned. That is the gospel according to this book. And if that's new for you, if you haven't believed that gospel, if you've heard that gospel for 50 years, and yet you hear Miss Loretta give a testimony, and that is just foreign to you, you may not be a Christian. If there's no desire at all, like she's feeling, to see sinners come to Jesus, to give your life for that purpose, friend, you may not know Him. So come. Come today. Come today. Sometimes I do things and I wonder if I'm a Christian. And the devil tells me, you can't be a Christian if you would think that or do that. And I say, okay, devil, you're right. I'm not a Christian. But guess what? I'm going to repent and believe right now and become one. That's the answer. Repent and believe. That's the main application of every sermon. Repent and believe the gospel. My seminary president taught me that. And so we who have repented and believed the gospel, we have the great hope that our Jesus is not going to leave us. He's going to come for us. He is returning. He is coming. Verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. A small little note. Notice that the writer shifts from you, 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 Peter, James, you, Peter, James, Andrew, John, you, you, you. This will happen in your lifetime, to they. Notice that? They. Because you, Peter, James, and John, you're going to die before Jesus comes back. They will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Jesus is coming back with great power and glory. Beauty like you've never seen it. Power like you've never seen it. Glory and majesty like you and I have never seen it. And one day we will see Him with new glorified bodies, new glorified eyes. And on that day we will know that all the pain and suffering that we have endured for His sake will have been worth it. All the self-denial, all the self-denial that we muster by the power of the Spirit will be worth it. Hope is a powerful motivator to live life to the fullest for the glory of Jesus. Hope. Hope. Do you have hope in this great return? If you know for a fact that your greatest worries, your greatest fears, or the greatest possible evil that you could ever imagine happening to you, or the greatest troubles in your life, if you knew for a fact that those all would someday be made all good and only serve to increase your future eternal happiness, you would have a great, unshakable hope. Because I think we as Christians, we often wonder, am I going to miss out? Is there something I'm going to miss out on? That's why we have such a struggle being content. Am I going to miss out? Friends, the return of Jesus is a yay and amen promise that you will not miss out. You will not miss out. When He returns in Him, you will have it all. Christ is all. He's all joy, all happiness, all satisfaction, all hope, all love, all fulfillment, all desires fully quenched in Him who is all in all. Friend, you will not miss out. And you will know that you will not miss out when you see Him on that great day if He comes in our lifetime, and may He do so. And then finally, we see that He will gather the elect, verse 27. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds and the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And so He's coming to gather people from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, all for His own. He's gathering those whom the Father chose, those for whom the Son died, those whom the Spirit has come and awakened and given life and given faith and repentance. He's coming to gather these elect from all nations to take them home to be with Him forever, where there's no more pain, no more death, no more sin, but only everlasting joy. And this gathering of the elect can take place because our great King and lover, Jesus Christ, was treated by wicked men as a false Christ, as a false prophet. He was spit upon and beaten and nailed to a tree, though He was and is the only true and living Christ. He was treated as the false Christ. He performed signs and wonders of a type and glory and beauty that has never seen and never will be seen again. Healing the sick, cleansing the leper, raising the dead, making the deaf hear, eyes to see. And that should have moved people to follow Him. And yet they killed Him anyway. The way, the truth, and the life. They killed Him anyway. And when He died, the sun was darkened and the earth shook, quaked. And there were no angels for Him on that day to help Him or gather help for Him. But He was utterly forsaken. Utterly forsaken. That you and I may never be forsaken. And He rose. He rose up. He conquered death. What love is this? What love is this for sinners? Jesus is the only true and living Christ. So by false Christ, don't be enticed. To save His elect, He alone sufficed. For by the whip, He's cut and sliced, then died and wrapped in grave clothes spiced. But rose alive, the living Christ. Oh, great, salvation's highly priced. And now hell's fires have been all iced. Maybe that's sweeter to you today in the midst of this hot weather. In the midst of this heat. Oh, friend. How it ought to move us to weep over those who will spend eternity in a place like this. Only infinitely hotter. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Who came to end the strife, die for His wife, and give His elect everlasting life. Don't believe any new revelation. False Christ and Gospels lead to damnation. But go back to the foundation, the Word of God, His perfect quotation. It tells all we need for spiritual formation. His love song to us in full summation. Who came to save from every nation and make us His own without condemnation. Don't be deceived by wonders and signs. All this, God's Word, it undermines. He has spoken, and this defines His perfect will and His designs. Every word of His combines to give us joy with no confines. The joy He'll give has no declines. It's deep like everlasting mines. All His elect He did select, He will collect. Destroy every evil sect, false Christ and prophets will be wrecked. All lies about Him He'll reject and disinfect, the truth correct. Protect His own with due respect, God's wrath He'd deflect. And never neglect His beloved elect, but soon resurrect. Then our lives direct and give us more joy than we can expect, for He's our all in all effect. He'll come in the clouds with great glory and power, a refuge and strength, a mighty strong tower. All of our enemies He will devour. They'll cry to the mountains with shaking and cower, and finally He'll ground them all into powder. But blessings upon His people He'll shower, and by His Spirit He will empower to live for His glory in every hour. May that be our prayer, that God would move us by His Spirit to live for His glory in every hour. No matter the trial, no matter the false Christ, the false prophet that's leading us astray, no matter the tribulation, that we would live for His glory in every hour and take as many people with us as we can. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for loving us, so much that You would warn us about what is to come. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Son Jesus, the perfect anger-removing sacrifice, through whom we can be saved. Father, we thank You for giving us a book that is unchangeable and not subject to the whims and fancies of men who claim to have visions from You. Father, we pray You would protect us from false teachers. We pray You would protect us from false visions. We pray that You would protect us from signs and wonders that would lead, if possible, astray even the elect. Oh God, keep us. Keep us clinging to Jesus. Keep us clinging to the Jesus of the book and that Jesus alone. Father, I pray that none here would be led astray. I pray that everyone would know You and follow You to the end and be saved. So God, please work this in us by the power of Your Spirit, for Jesus' sake. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Well, in the end, when Jesus does return, all we'll have is Him, and all we should have is Him as our hope to be saved on that day. And so let's stand and sing together this hymn in the new Olney hymn book. This paper booklet, hymn number one, All I Have is Christ. Let's stand and sing this together.